Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us, for this opportunity that we have to gather in your name and to open your words and to study from them. We pray, dear Lord, that we would use this time wisely, open our minds and look to your word and pray that we can learn some things tonight and looking at how Paul handled certain situations that he found himself in, and maybe we can learn and help ourselves in situations that we may find ourselves in our lifetime. So we pray, dear Lord, that as we go throughout this hour, that you would be with us and help us to learn as much as we can. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 14, we're going to quickly do a review, going back really to what's commonly known as the first missionary journey. Remember, it started out in Antioch of Syria, all right? And so the church met together, and they send out Barnabas and Saul on their journey. They go to Cyprus, and this is where we're told that that Saul will now be known as, will also be known, called Paul, and we'll see that throughout the rest of the book. In his face. In Salamis, remember they talked about that they preached in the synagogue. And then in Paphos, remember Elymas the sorcerer challenged him and was trying to divert their message from the governor, Sergius Paulus. And then Paul does what? Blinds him, all right? And then based off of what he had heard and the actions that he had seen, tells us that Sergius Paulus believed the word. Next, go to Asia Minor. We talked a little bit about where we get that term from, Asia Minor. And in Perga, what was the main thing that's taught or that's communicated to us in the scripture? John Mark, who had gone with them as their assistant, leaves them, and we talked a little bit about that and the reaction or the thought process that Paul went through because of that. And then they traveled up to Antioch, Pisidia, where Paul has his first recorded sermon, and they're eventually expelled from the region. One of the things that we talked briefly about on Sunday was this warning that Paul had given them, and back in chapter 13, beginning in verse 40, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And we talked briefly about the context of where he quoted from Habakkuk and telling the children of Israel back then that the Chaldeans were going to be coming upon him. But how do people look at the message today? And what does Paul describe it in Corinthians? Do you remember? Let's turn over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's this message that Paul is teaching, beginning in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the what? It's the power of God." The message, this message that Paul is preaching, the same message that we read in the scripture today, it is the power of God. Coming down to verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so this message that Paul was communicating to them, and the same message that we talk to people about today, is here's this man, born in a manger, grew up a carpenter, looked like everyone else. He is the Savior. Really? Yeah. That's really what it is. And that's the message that Paul is warning them not to despise. Then we, toward the end, when they talked about them getting expelled, in verse 51, states that they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And this idea of shaking off the dust from their feet, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, we're not going to go back there and read it, but Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is sending out the 12, and he talks about them going into the city, and if it's worthy, that's fine. If it's not worthy, take it back, and then shake the dust off your feet, for it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than those people. Okay, so it's this idea of really showing some contempt for the people and them failing to receive the word of God. And in Luke chapter 9, again, another Luke's version of sending out the 12, says this shaking the dust would be as a testimony against them. Right? And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, it's where Jesus sends out the 72 by 2, and that by doing this, by shaking and leaving the dust there, they know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So this is physical symbolism, I guess, that was a Jewish custom apparently, and when you did it, people knew what it meant. And so we see there that, you know, Paul is gone and he's preached the message, he's given them the truth, and yet they fail to receive it, and he's saying, it's not on me, it's on you. Right, so just the idea. And then we read in verse 51, and then the disciples were filled with joy and with Holy Spirit. Sometimes we allow ourselves to become discouraged because of choices other people make. You know, we talk to people and we sit down with them and we open the Word of God, and we may spend some people in here may have spent years talking to someone and then they just don't accept it. They don't believe it. They don't act upon it. And it makes us discouraged. But we're sad because there's a soul that's lost, right? But we have to be careful that we don't make the actions of others affect our relationship with God, right? And I thought it was interesting that right after they shift the dust from their feet, the writer tells us they were filled with joy. Right? They were filled with joy because of the good news that had been come to them, right? But also, you know, we tried. We gave it our best shot, and they chose not to accept it. Mike? There's no more that God can do. He's done everything. And now it's on us. Right. Anyway, I just, when I was reading and studying about this, and it's just human tendency, right? Fuck, I didn't do my job. But if we did the best we can, we got to move on. We got to go find some other souls that have that open mind and everything. All right, so tonight's lesson, we're going to move on to Lycaonia, I believe is how you pronounce it, and to the three, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. All right, so they move on to Iconium, and where's the first place that they go? They go to the synagogue. They go to the synagogue, right? And we talked a little bit about that. Over in chapter 17, verse 2, when he goes into Thessalonica, it tells us that that was his custom, right? So he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. And it tells us they speak in a way that a great multitude of both Jews and Gentiles believed. I just want to read, let's just read verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. So was it just Paul's enthusiasm because he so spoke? I don't think so. All right, exactly what he was speaking. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so it says here that he so spoke that many believed. And so we have to understand it wasn't anything about Paul himself. It was about the message. It was about what Paul was speaking. And so we just need to understand that Paul's whole focus is on what? Is on Jesus, right? And spreading the gospel. And because of what he spoke, because of the message that he brought, many believed. What is the lesson that we can learn from that? What do we need to do? We need to preach. We need to spread the good news. We need to talk to people about what Jesus has done for us. Each of us have different abilities. You know, and I spoke a little bit. One of these times I was up here is there were times past where there was no way that you would get me up here in front of all these people, right? And I talked about it. You can come feel it. My hands are like ice cold or whatever, right? But at some point in my life, I said, you know what? I need to learn and study more about God's Word, and I need to do this. I need to be able to teach this. And so I took it upon myself to try and do it. And I'm continuing to try. Right? But what we have to understand is it's not me. It's not Steve. It's not anybody who stands up. It's the message. It's what we are saying. What does 1 Peter tell us that when we speak, how are we to speak? As the oracles of God. It's our responsibility, those of us who stand in a public or even in a private way, when we're teaching someone, what is our responsibility to ensure that what we are teaching, that it comes from God's Word. It isn't about me. It isn't about anyone who gets up. It's about the message. And that's what Paul was trying to doing an effective job of doing in providing this message. And he did it in such a way that many believed. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So poisoned their minds. The King James Version talks about made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. New American Standard embittered them against the brethren. So they were creating intense animosity against these people. And what resulted in that? What resulted in this animosity that was being brought up? It says they stayed there a long time. What did this animosity give Paul and Barnabas? It says incentive, what else? Courage maybe, right? It says that they stayed there a long time speaking how? Boldly, right? And so sometimes this animosity that we may receive, we don't need to be cowering back. We need to be understanding that should give us boldness to continue to do what it is. Because most times I felt when people start challenging us, it's because they're feeling uncomfortable about what the Word of God says. That's where we need to continue on in a positive attitude, in a patient and long-suffering attitude, but we've got to continue on. And I think that's a great example that we can learn from this scripture. So they continue speaking boldly in the Word, in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the Word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so God was with them. And it says that what were they doing? What else were they doing while they were preaching God's Word? They were doing signs. They were performing miracles and showing the power of God, showing that they are from God, that God has bestowed upon them this power. So look what I can do, but listen to what I say. It says that the multitude of the city was divided, and what happened? Part with the Jews, part with the apostles. And what happened? We see this a lot today. You see a lot of people getting together and they're starting to kind of argue with each other, and before you know it, what happens? There's four or five people dead. I never thought it would get that bad. And it kind of seemed like to me that this is what was happening is, you know, they were sitting there divided and all of a sudden they go, let's get them. And they found out about it. And it says that they made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. This term abuse, mistreat, attack, assault. So they decided that they were going to take care of Paul and Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas heard about it, and what do? All right, let's go. Let's get at it. No, they flee, right? And I was thinking about this coming over tonight. I believe that tells us that we may be in circumstances, we may find ourselves in some circumstances where the best choice that we have is to leave, right? We pray for courage and boldness that if danger were to come upon us, that we would have it to stand for the truth. But here's an example of them having boldness, and they became aware, and they've still got some work to do, right? And so they decided, well, okay, let's move on. All right. So we have to look at the situations that we find ourselves in, and what is the best for the continuing communicating the good news. And sometimes it may be just to try, let's try and go find someone else that may have a more receptive heart. All right, and so they were preaching the gospel there. So they became aware of it. They were having this persecution, so to speak, and they move on, and what happens? What happens to those new areas? They start preaching the gospel. Reminds me of a situation that we read about in Acts chapter 8. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 8? There was a certain individual who was creating havoc among the church. Who was that? Oh, that was Saul. He was now Paul, right? So the Christians went everywhere, and what happened when they went everywhere? They went preaching the word, right? The gospel spread because of persecution. Here we have an example. Paul being persecuted, wanting to be abused, and what does he do? He goes off and he starts preaching in another area. All right. So Lystra. Lystra is about 18 miles south of Iconium. That's the tail there where the city was located. And then this Lycaona. I don't know how to pronounce it right. So this is a province that the Romans had set up. The Romans were over this area now. And so here was Antioch was up in this. I can't do this without shaking. So Antioch, now I won't. Anyway, so there's the reason right there. All right, so that's kind of where we're going to be. All right. And so as they are in Lystra, they see a certain man, and we're told that it's a man. So he seems to be of an age where he's identified as a man, and he's sitting, and he's been crippled. It says that he's been crippled since his mother's womb. And we've seen several examples in the scripture of these people would probably sit in a public area where people would be passing by, and they would ask for alms. They would beg, right? But what does it say that he heard? He heard what? Peter speaking, right? And what was Peter speaking? We've already talked about that. What was he speaking? The good news, right? And it says that Paul looked upon him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he heals him. Let's begin in verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Just think about what the people would have done at that time. We'll see what they did here in a minute. But here's this man, probably had to be well known, right, that he had been lame, crippled since his birth. All of a sudden, and, you know, really no muscle mass at all. Absolutely no muscle mass at all. And all of a sudden, he's standing up and leaping and walking. That had to have an impact. Now, this idea of Paul observing him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, was it the faith of this man that healed him? I'm sorry? Maybe yes and no, right? Maybe if he hadn't shown whatever Paul saw, we're not told really exactly what he saw, Paul may not have healed him. We have several examples where the miracle was directly related to someone's faith. Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 8. Remember the woman with the flow of blood. You know, she seeks out Jesus just to touch his garment. And Jesus feels that coming and basically, you know, because of your faith, you're healed. Right? And in Luke chapter 7, when the woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet, at the end of that story, he talks about your faith has made you well. All right, so there's some examples of where faith actually had a part in the miracle, right? What about the blind man in John chapter 9? It just says Jesus saw him there, and Jesus walked over and started messing with his eyes, and he could see. He didn't even know who Jesus was, right? What about Lazarus? How much faith did he have? Zero. Right? He was dead. All right, so there's some examples of where, you know, people talk about, oh, you know, if something didn't happen, you didn't have enough faith. Well, there's plenty of scriptures out there that teaches that it's not a result of our faith that something happens, right? Talking about something negative that happened because of someone's faith, so Matthew chapter 17, remember the disciples try to bring the evil spirit out of the person and they can't do it. What does Jesus say? Well, because of their lack of faith. It wasn't because of the person who didn't have enough faith who had the unclean spirit, right? So we just need to be careful that some people are going to go to verses like this and try and teach things that the Bible really doesn't teach. But whatever Paul saw, he saw that he had faith, and so he healed him. And what was the reaction of the people? The gods have come down and visited us. All right? So this is a Greek-speaking city. Apparently, we'll see that they worship Greek gods, right? And so when they saw this miracle, they automatically went back to what they had believed forever, how long they believed it, right? The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they give names to Barnabas and Saul. Just want to read a couple of things out of... If it's okay with everybody, Barnes' commentary about this Jupiter and Mercury. Jupiter was represented as the most powerful of all the gods of the ancients. He was represented as the son of Saturn and Ops and was educated in a cave on Mount Ida in the island of Crete, which could lead to, they're not really sure, we know why Paul was called Mercury, we'll see in just a minute, but we're not, and so that could have been a reason they identified Barnabas with Jupiter. The worship of Jupiter was almost universal, and he goes through in Africa and Babylon and Egypt how all these gods are related back to Zeus. Now Mercury, called by the Greek Hermes, was a celebrated god of antiquity. He was the messenger of the god and of Jupiter in particular. And so we can see here, and the Bible tells us, because Paul was the chief speaker, they called him Mercury. Well, if he's Mercury, oh, that must be Zeus. All right, so we don't know, but we do know that they wanted to identify Paul and Barnabas by these names. And so they went so far as to what? They were going to offer sacrifices to these gods. Right? So the priests of Zeus began to prepare sacrifices. They brought in oxen with garlands and brought them to the front gate. And apparently they had a temple of Zeus there at the front of the city. How does Paul and Barnabas react when they realize what they're doing and why they're doing it? I'm sorry? They stopped them, all right? All right. So contrast that. They stopped them. They were very upset, all right? Contrast that with in Antioch, when all of this, we'll call it persecution, all right? Not, you know, we're sharing the good news with you, and we're going to see in just a moment that Paul is even further persecuted, right? And he's going to get up and he's going to carry on. But when they realize that they are trying to worship them, their whole attitude changes. And it tells us that they tore their clothes and they started running among the multitude. You've got to stop this. You can't do this. We are men just like you. Let's read it. Verse 13, and the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing this? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You got to stop this, guys. This is what we're preaching for you to stop doing. You've got to stop worshiping these idols and worship the living God, because he made all things. He has given us all things. He went through, we in a bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And that in, and that includes his own children. Back in Psalms chapter 81. Psalms 81. If I can get there. Verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Right. So that's, you know, God, you know what? I'm trying. If you want to walk in your own ways, I'm not going to stop you. I want people who want to worship me. But even during that time, even during the time when Israel was walking in their own ways, was he taking care of his people? He was taking care of everyone, right? In what way? How does Paul describe that? He gave us rain, right? And our bellies were good, right? God takes care of everyone. Even when they're disobedient to them, in ways, God is still taking care of us. God is still taking care of them. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And it seems like to me, just the way this word, that the people got as close as they could to actually offering these sacrifices. And Paul, and then it seems like Paul and Barnabas were just like holding them back. And at the last minute, they go, "Okay, we won't do it." So this is a painting by Raphael of what he deemed the sacrifice at Lystra. All right. So after this time, who comes upon the scene? So now we got people who have traveled quite a bit of distance from cities that Paul had previously preached in. Apparently word had gotten out that, you know what that Paul is doing down at Lystra? He's doing what we wanted to stop him to do it, and now he's gone to Lystra, and he's continuing to do this. And so it tells us that Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, what do? They stone Paul. What were they just wanting to do with Paul? Oh, that he was a god, and they wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And now they're going to stone him. We're kind of fickle sometimes, aren't we, as human beings? Sometimes we change on a dime. And we have to be careful that we don't put our trust in people. That's one thing we need to learn from that, right? Because people can change. But here we see that these Jews from Antioch and Iconium that came here, and they persuade the people to take action, and the people take action. They stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So was Paul dead? You know, you read a couple of commentators, and some people say, well, he was dead, and this is a miracle. Brother Waldron brings out that he believes that there was some miracle power, because Paul was probably stoned to the point of death, all right, and may have appeared dead. And it says that that the disciples gathered around him. And to me, when we read it, it seems to me that they thought he was dead. Since they gathered around him, but yet what does Paul do? He gets right up. and he heads out. Let's get out of here. No, he goes back into the city. He goes back into the city. And the next day, what does he do? He goes to Derby. So now, in a way, if you think about it, I mean, these people who were there to stone Paul, I mean, I just don't think they're going to throw one rock and say, okay, that did it. We're going to leave him for dead. I mean, when it says they stoned him, I've got confidence that they stoned him. And it may have hit him somewhere, and it may have knocked, I'm sure it knocked him unconscious and all this. But, you know, when I fall down, it takes me a while to get back up. And the older I get, the longer it takes me to get back up. All right? But it seems here that Paul didn't have any problem getting up. And, oh, by the way, what does he do the next day? He travels about 60 miles, if my memory serves me right. All right? So, seems to be that there's some, that God is with, well, let's just say that God is with Paul, because we know that that's true, right? All right? And so, they depart and they go to Derby. All right, so Derby, all right, I missed it. It's about 30 miles southeast of Lystra, and there's the tale of, they only identified this as being the site of Lystra in 1956. They actually found a stone there with some depiction about Augustus, I believe, and then the Council of Derby, and it became known as the Derby Stone. But anyway, so this is where the vicinity that he went in. And it says that really all we're told about this is Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, and what happened? Made many disciples. What does this remind us of? Remember what Jesus told the apostles and disciples right before he left in Matthew? It says, go therefore and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Right? What do you think Paul and Barnabas are doing here? They're doing the same thing that Jesus told the disciples back then, is he right? They're going out and they're teaching and they're preaching and they're sharing the good news and they're baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they made many disciples. Okay, return trip to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 21, and when they preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Remember what happened to him in Lystra? What happened to him in Antioch, Iconium? And where does Paul go back to? He goes back to these cities. You know, the more I study this, the more that it's just amazing what this man was capable of doing. And it's all because of God, right? God was with him. But yet, just human nature in general. You know, if we have a bad experience, I know Tracy and I have had bad experiences in restaurants, and I'm telling you, we've never gone back. Right? And sometimes it's nothing against the restaurant except whatever she says, right? And we never go back. But bad things happen, right? And we travel somewhere and just have a bad experience, and we really don't want to go back to that city. And we're not even talking about the experiences that Paul had. We're just talking about, man, I had a flat tire, I had to get my water pump, or, you know, whatever it is. I don't want to go back there, right? That's kind of the attitude that we have sometimes. Just think about what Paul had gone through and how easy it would have been to say, let's just go back home. I've had enough. But what was on Paul's mind? What did he want to do? What was he doing as he was going back through these cities? Strengthening the disciples. Now, we're not told that Paul went to the synagogues. We're not told that he went back to the Jews. So, you know, he may have done this very quietly. But he had a purpose that he wanted to go back and strengthen these new converts. Why do you think that? Why do you think Paul would have wanted to do that? All right, they're probably starting to be persecuted, right? What news could have come from Lystra about Paul? That he's dead, right? And so maybe Paul wanted to show them that he's not dead. But it says that he strengthened the disciples. And that I believe, is the purpose. And there could have been many reasons why he went back there. But the result was he wanted to strengthen the disciples. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You think Paul had any tribulations up to this point? Yeah, he had. And I'm sure he's willing to share with them what he's gone through. And oh, by the way, my brethren, you may be going through the same things that I've been gone through. But I want you to know that God is there for you. That we can stand up off the ground after getting stoned and continue to preach the gospel of Christ. Because that's the most important thing in our lives. And do we have that attitude? We go and we talk to people. Man, I did my best. They just don't want to turn away from what they're doing. We get discouraged, and what is our tendency as humans? We just turn off the faucet, right? It's no good. I'm not any good. I can't do it. You know what Paul's telling me? Gary, get up and go find somebody else. Just keep talking about the good news. Until you continue to find people who have receptive hearts and want to sit down with you and study God's Word, just keep on doing it. So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders in every city. So Brother Waldron spends a little bit of time talking about this, and so we want to spend a little bit of time that we've got left. Okay, for the churches to be fully equipped, they needed elders. All right, so we can go to other scriptures that Paul must have been teaching this, right? He's going to be writing letters to different people later on, talking about what they need to do, how people need to be qualified. The men would need to be qualified, all right? So you have some, you probably have some from the Jewish faith who are well grounded in the scriptures, right? Who God probably helped in this way. But also, I think we really have to understand. Remember back in back in verse 52 of chapter 13, what were the disciples also filled with? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that there's a lot of Holy Spirit action happening in these people who were identified as elders. It's important to know that they were appointed in every church. They weren't just appointed in a province or a region. Each church had its own elders. And then we could go to these scriptures. Titus chapter 1, appoint elders in every city, Paul tells Titus. In Acts chapter 28, when he calls the Ephesian elders up, he tells them that they are to have to all the flock which is among you, right? And then 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So the importance of having elders, having that leadership role, helping the new converts to continue on, that was important to Paul, right? And he made sure that as he passed through these congregations, that they had appointed elders in each one. They prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They entrusted them to God. God, I'm leaving these men here. We've appointed them as elders, and we pray that you be with them. It's kind of the idea that I get from this. Is they're entrusting their welfare to God. And we have faith that God is there with them and that God will look over them and help them in their ways. All right, so the return trip to Antioch. So verse 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. All right, so now here we've got our map of our summary, and so they're going to go to Attalia, and they're going back to Antioch of Syria. And so this is concluding. Verse 28 says that they stay there a long time with the disciples. So when they get back to Antioch, it tells us when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so this is the church who had sent them out. And so what are they doing when they return? It's the same thing when our congregation sends men out to the field. The elders give them an opportunity to report back of the work that had happened while they were traveling. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas do. They report back to the church that had sent them all the things they had done. And what was one of the messages that they shared? the message is that the door had been opened to the Gentiles, right? And so there again, I believe this would continue to encourage the Christians at this time. So as we near an end, lessons from Acts chapter 14. Our challenges in life can be used as teaching tools for others. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, real quick. Paul's letter to Timothy, 2nd letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, he's talking to Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy may have witnessed some of these at Lystra, right? But Paul is writing him a letter saying, you saw these things, but it was the Lord who delivered me. James chapter 1, verse 10, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, when we face life's challenges, when things don't happen, just don't work out the way that we want them to, we just get down, right? Count it all joy. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We need to look at the things that happen in our life. And what can we share? What can we share with our children to help their faith grow? What can we share with young Christians to help them grow in the faith, to become, to create more courage in them? Michael. Right.
Right.
Yeah. And he's also happy because he realizes what he had done and what Christ had done for him. Right. Where he had come from in his life, and he can share that with others, and we can too if we allow Christ to do that. Thank you very much for your time.